Blog Talk Radio.
Conservative Christians Unleashed here on Blog Talk Radio, and I'm your host, Thomas Dwayne Smith, the Visible One himself. I used to be the Invisible Conservative, but, you know, once I started talking loud, people started noticing. So, you know. Anyway, before we go on, get to the interview, you know how I do it. I always got to open up with the word of prayer and my favorite scriptures. So, dear Heavenly Father, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we give you glory, honor, and praise, Lord God, for just putting us in a position to make a difference, Lord God. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, I ask you to allow your favor to be poured out over my guest today, Lord God, as he pursues office in Texas, Lord God. I pray that we would have more individuals who are running on principles and not just to become a part of the Washington elite establishment, Lord God. People who, when they go to Washington, that they will take the principles of their relationship that they have with you and stop trying to hide their faith just to try to get along. Lord, I give you glory, honor, and praise, and I ask that you would bless Al's family and bless his endeavor and just walk with him and guide his steps each and every step of the way. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we give you glory, honor, and praise. Amen. Romans 5:8 says this: God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. There is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out all fear. God's love covers a multitude of sins because it's the love of God that leads one to repentance. I just kind of combined two scriptures there. They're two different ones, but I combined them to make a point. And last but not least, James 2:13 says this: judgment has no mercy for those who have not shown mercy, for mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, I came across this gentleman, in the pack that I'm a part of, and he's running for office in Texas and in the 33rd district. And I'm going to have him tell you what area that represents. Al is a lifelong businessman who started, ran, and still owns his own computer software and consulting company. And they've worked with Fortune 1000 companies. He's an entrepreneur who believes in the American system of free enterprise. He's decided that, you know what, he took advantage of America's free enterprise system to build a successful company. He also served his nation in Vietnam. This is a gentleman that I'm looking forward to getting to know, because from what I've read about him and from the little bit that I have talked to him, he strikes me as someone having true conservative values. So please join me in welcoming Mr. Al Lee to the show. How are you, Al?
Hello, Thomas. How are you?
I am doing very well, sir. I'm glad to have you on.
Well, thank you. First off, I don't know if you're a sports fan. I'm not a big sports fan, but boy, everybody sure has noticed that Broncos-Steelers game and Tim Tebow. Are you aware of that?
Yes, sir. Yep.
Is that something or what?
It doesn't surprise me at all, especially when you have someone who represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, he's going to give them favor. Now, while I'm a Kansas City Chiefs fan, and we're in the same division as the Denver Broncos, I wouldn't be surprised if Denver, by virtue of his faith alone, made it all the way to the Super Bowl. I would not be surprised at all.
How about that? Well, you know, I'm hoping that kind of portends what we're going to see in the entire country in this next election.
Amen.
I think it's going to happen. I think that people are going to be amazed at the turnaround that's going to happen, because our country has been going downhill, and for the last couple of years it's accelerated that pace, but it's been going on. I've been watching it for many, many decades that, you know, we have been sliding down a slippery slope. And, you know, I know that the other side, the enemy, believes that they've got us, and now it's just a one final nudge, and we're over the edge. But
right.
Didn't the Steelers think that in overtime?
Basically. Basically, that's what it amounted to.
I think that's what I'm looking for, you know, in this next year, what's coming up, is that America is going to turn around. So many people are waking up. So many people are shocked by what they see and, you know, realizing that, you know, the just removing Christianity from every aspect of our society is destroying us.
Right. Right, exactly.
You know, you and I talked a little bit about this on the phone earlier, but, you know, I firmly believe that this country was founded on Judeo-Christian principles, and the founders knew that they had designed a society, a system, that would only work if the population maintained those morals. And the
right.
only way to maintain those morals is Christianity.
Right.
So, they designed a system that will only work for a Christian population, and as the morality and the Christianity is being eroded away in our society, we're seeing that it's not working; it's failing.
Right.
You know, and that's really what the turnaround has to be. It's got to be not just in our government. There's a lot of evil going on in our government. There's no question. And there are a lot of bad people doing a lot of bad things, but the whole population has got to wake up, and they've got to realize that they are an integral part of this system, and it is their morality that the entire system, that's the foundation our entire society and all of our freedom and liberty are based on.
Right.
You know, that's just what we've got to get back. But, you know, I'm seeing some good signs. I'm seeing some positive movement. I'm seeing so many people waking up and saying, you know, I was never involved. I never cared before. But in the last 2 and 3 years, a lot of people have started to care and say, you know, we're getting involved and, you know, we're not going to let this happen without a fight.
Right. Exactly. And, you know, though, part of the problem, though, is kind of with, and let's use Rick Santorum for a minute. Rick Santorum didn't say anything any different that the left has been saying for decades, except the difference is he made comments speaking the truth, and the left wanted to turn around sending their lapdogs, the NAACP, to say that what he said is racist and all this stuff. There wasn't nothing that Rick Santorum said. He had enough guts and enough fortitude to actually speak his mind, but yet, because he did, suddenly people want to come out and cry racism and this, that, and the other. That is the way, Al, that the left has managed to frame and literally keep conservatives down is because of the fact that we won't tell the truth. We're so afraid of being framed as racist that we allow them to group us in a category that we're not. And I'm sure there are some racist conservatives, but there are a lot more racist individuals on the left. And as
you're absolutely right.
And you know, as a black conservative, I'm saying that, and I'm telling the truth, you know, because I've seen it firsthand. But see, here's the thing, conservative, just being real, white conservatives got to stop worrying about what people say, and black conservatives have to stop being so sensitive, because there's been a few individuals who I know that have got upset over what Rick Santorum said. He didn't say anything bad. The whole point of his comment was that, you know, black people shouldn't have to depend on the government for money. He wants to provide jobs so that they can make a living for their families, because my community is the only community in America, really, out of all the minority communities that really haven't gotten an established type of business structure within their communities. You have Hispanics. A lot of Hispanics either open their own Mexican restaurants or they'll go in to open their own auto body shops. You know, they have that establishment. But when you go into our communities, you see the beauty supply places that are owned by Koreans. That, to me, bothers me. So you're running in the 33rd district, which is around, isn't that around the Fort Worth area, Dallas?
Yeah, it includes, well, you know, the thing is, I've been waiting today. Today is the day the Supreme Court is, you're in Missouri, is that right, Thomas?
Yes, Kansas City,
yeah.
Actually.
So you're probably not tuned in to what's going on in Texas, but Texas, because of the population growth in the 2010 census, we get four more seats. So we go from 32 to 36 seats.
Wow.
So we have to redistrict. And after lots and lots and lots of argument and consternation, the Texas legislature, which is now majority Republican, came up with a districting plan. And, you know, you got to divide the state into 36 more or less equal districts, equal in,
right,
in population, not in geography.
Right.
And they did. Well, the Democrats said that they didn't do it fairly and it didn't give enough minority representation. And so they got a three-judge panel, two of which were Democrats. One of them has a brother or sister-in-law who is a Democrat state representative, federal judges, to change the plan and change it to be radically favorable to Democrats. Well, the Attorney General, Greg Abbott of Texas, took it to the Supreme Court. This has all been going on in the last weeks.
Wow.
So this is like, you know, this is like a rapid fire history happening. So Greg Abbott took it to the U.S. Supreme Court. The Supreme Court stayed the decision of the lower court because the lower court doesn't have the authority to do that. It's the Texas legislature that has the authority to define the districts, not the federal court. And they said that today they would announce whatever the final plan is, and I've been watching today. I have not seen it. It could have come out while, you know, recently while I've been not paying attention to it, but we still don't know exactly what the districts are. However, based upon all of the previous plans, the city of Arlington, either most or all of the city of Arlington are part of District 33. Part or most of the city of Fort Worth are part of District 33, and either Parker County, the entire county, which is very sparsely populated, is or is not part of District 33. I don't know that. And then a small part of Wise County, which includes the city of Decatur, may or may not be a part of it. All of these things, the reason I say may or may not be is because all of these things were and were not true at one time. So,
right.
So we're still waiting for whatever the final judgment is from the Supreme Court, and I don't know what the answer is. But the city of Arlington and some of Fort Worth certainly are part of it.
Oh, okay. And then...
By the way, Thomas, I'd like to say something. That the district contains a lot of minorities. Principally, that would be Hispanics. But also, especially in Fort Worth, there's a large population of African Americans, and it happens that I have connected with a large number of them from a large conservative church who are conservative. They are not afraid to say it. They're not afraid to speak it. And, you know, they've told me that they'll support me. So, you know, that's – I mean, I understand it's a very courageous thing in, you know, in the minority community to say you're Republican, but I have met a lot of very courageous people who are just not, they're saying, you know, we're not going to form ourselves to the stereotype that the Democrats try to create for us.
Right, exactly. And one thing about it, Texas has more black conservatives than any other state in America, period. That's a foregone conclusion. And, you know, it's kind of cool that they're getting behind you. I hope they'll get behind my friend Kirk Cleaver, too, who's running for U.S. Senate there in Texas, too. And so, you know, it's really crazy, though. One of the things that when talking to, you know, black conservatives, just make sure talk to them on the same level, because a lot of times, and I've seen this and I've shook my head, it's like conservatives sometimes have been so afraid of saying the wrong things that they'll talk at people instead of talking to them. And the establishment GOP already just blows off black conservatives anyway, not even realizing that if we all just unified and came together, that we have a voice that can counteract every single cry of racism that the left throws at us. Why do you think they had to get Herman Cain out of the candidate or out of the presidency?
That's right. Mm-hmm.
And the biggest thing that disgusted me is that when that was happening, not one single Republican presidential candidate stood up for him. And when I saw that, I'm like, that's really interesting. It disgusted me because I'm anyway. So,
well, you know, Thomas, I'll tell you what, I am a Republican, but I tell you that I have said, and I've said in public, and I've got it recorded. I've said we have two parties in this country: the evil party and the stupid party. And literally, the evil party is trying to destroy us, and the stupid party wants them to do it a little more slowly. But I think that real conservatives are waking up, really, to both of them. And, you know, the hope is that the stupid party will be wisened up. But really, you know, we see, you know, like you see Republican consultants that will say, well, don't say anything bad about Barack Obama because people still love him and they feel sorry for him and it'll backfire on you. Well, you know, if telling the truth is saying something bad, then so be it. You know, don't lie. But my gosh, if it's the truth, you say it. And, you know, if people don't accept it, well, you know, you do your best to convince them. But if you're dealing in the truth, it's not slander, it's not mean, it's true.
Right, exactly. Exactly. And that's, people, just like I said, people have been, they have been so castigated for telling the truth that they, you know, they don't want to do it now. They're like, well, we can't talk like that because that's not who we are. But the truth of the matter is that people have just been too terrified, too afraid to tell the truth. And now you have I'm just gonna put it like this. Someone equally as bad as Barack Obama on the Republican side, I believe if he gets elected, mm-hmm. is Ron Paul.
Amen. That I've had so many arguments with people who say they're conservatives, but they're not really conservatives. They're libertarians, but they call themselves conservatives, and. I mean, it's not good politics for me as a candidate to be, you know, taking sides in other races. But
right.
I am so scared to death. I mean, Ron Paul is supported by George Soros. He is nothing. The words that he says, bear no resemblance to what really is under the skin.
Right.
And, you know, I don't know whether the, you know, the stuff that he said and did that was racist, if he said it, if he did it, it doesn't make any difference. His name was on it. And, you know, you got no business. You got no business saying something like that. And if somebody else puts your name on it and says it, you need to fire them and, you know, not let them do it over and over and over. So, no, you're absolutely right. Ron Paul scares the heck out of me. He is not a conservative.
Nope.
He left, and, you know, he talks about how he is the Ronald Reagan of today, and he loves to talk about how Ronald Reagan praised him. And Ronald Reagan did praise him. And then he turned around, stabbed Ronald Reagan in the back, said bad things about him, left the Republican Party, ran as a libertarian, and said that it was because of Ronald Reagan that he left the party. So, and now he's trying to claim that he is the second coming of Ronald Reagan. And the people that follow him scare me as much as he does.
Yep.
They are, you know, they are indistinguishable from liberals in that there is no reason, there's no logic, there is only emotion.
Right.
It is a cult-like, you know, system that he's got. And, you know, these people, I mean, I can understand where people, you know, when, so a lot of things that he says to me are very good. But
right.
then again, if he would shut up at that point, he would have had me. But he doesn't. He goes on and says other things that I say, oh, my gosh. You know, and at first I thought he was just nutty, but I have, you know, I have seen too many other things about associations between him and Barney Frank and George Soros and the Sustainable Defense Task Force. You know, he's not just nutty. He's, you know, he worries me.
Right. And, you know, here's the thing. Something that I really believe, and I can't prove this, but it's just a deep, heartfelt, personal belief. The things that he's parroting about the whole U.S. Constitution and the Fed and stuff like that, if he's supported by George Soros, which I've seen that, so I know he is, that's all a ploy to get elected. Because I believe Barack Obama is bad, but if Ron Paul gets elected, it will destroy our country as we know it, because that man is evil. He's evil.
If you want to argue with me, Thomas, you're going to have to choose a different subject.
Nah, I'm not going to argue with you, but I have to go, I'm the cook in my house, so I have to take a quick break to go check on my black eyed peas that I cooked. So we will be right back. You're listening to The Visible Conservative, Christians Unleashed, in my interview with Mr. Al Lee of Texas, running for U.S. Congressional Office, U.S. House of Representatives, that is. So the song that I'm going to play is one of my favorites, which is Call on Jesus by Nicole C. Mullins. Be right back.
Thomas, I got an interesting story from you when we get back.
All right.
My home, I have been.
Christians Unleashed here on Blog Talk Radio, and I'm your host, Thomas Dwayne Smith, or T.D. Smith for short. And you know, people have things to do, but why is it that people have things to do when I have the good guest? But, oh well, they'll just have to catch it in the archives. So, Al, what's the story that you have to tell me, sir? I love stories. So.
Well, you're going to like this one. I've got a friend who, we're actually business associates.
Mm-hmm.
I've got some rental properties, and this lady has been managing my rental properties for 10 years or so. She has her own small business, you know,
mm-hmm.
managing properties. And, you know, we've been friends for all that time and, you know, working together. And
Right. She
is black, and she is a Democrat. And she's always been a Democrat. I've always known it. I've been, you know, in her house, and she has a picture of Barack and Michelle hanging on her wall. So, I never talk politics with her, and she never talks politics with me, because it, you know, why bring up something that could be a division? You know, we have, you know, other things to talk about that, you know, we wouldn't disagree on and argue
right.
about. But when I decided, if you've looked at my website, and you've probably seen some things, but I have a lot on my website. I put a lot of information on there because I believe people ought to know who you are, what you stand for, what you believe, what you think.
Right.
So they've got an idea, you know, what they're supporting. And so I, you know, put all of that out on the website, my positions on things, and then I knew that, you know, she was going to eventually see it. So I called her up and I said, you know, I've decided I'm going to run for Congress. And she said, oh, that's nice, really. I said, well, you know, I put up a website and I put, you know, all of my positions, or many at least, you know, I can't think of everything, but up there. And I said, I know that you're a Democrat. I know that we probably won't agree on a lot of things, but I would like you to read what I put out there. Just have an open mind, read it, and pick out the things that we do agree on, just so, you know, if we discuss things, we can not argue, you know? So she said, okay. And she went out and she read everything on the website. And she wrote me an email back. She said, you know, I am amazed. She said, I've been a Democrat all my life. And she's in her 50s. And I agree with everything on your website. Now, you've seen my website. It's
yes.
I'm very conservative.
Yes.
She said, I agree with everything on your website. She said, that's not what I thought Republicans were about or conservatives were about. It's there is such disinformation intentionally given. The truth of the matter is that, you know, regarding minorities, whether it's Hispanic minorities or African-American minorities, most of them really do have conservative values.
Exactly.
And if you talk about issues like I'm just going to pick one, and this is I'll tell you my position on this issue is a little different from what you might expect, but let's take the issue of abortion.
Right.
Are most minorities in favor of a program that kills mostly minority babies?
Nope.
You know? I mean, the mostly liberals babies are killed, and mostly minorities' babies are killed by the abortion mills. And, you know, you can't tell me that minorities are in favor of that. They don't realize that they're supporting it when they support Democrats.
Right.
But let me tell you my position about abortion. Personally, I mean, if you ask me personally, what do you think of it, I am pro-life, personally. However, I am a strong believer in the Constitution, and when I say that, I don't mean it the way Ron Paul means it. I mean I believe in the Constitution, and I believe in the principles behind it, and I believe that abortion is a question of murder, and murder is not a federal issue, it's a state issue.
Exactly.
Murder is a state crime, not a federal crime. So I believe that everything that the federal government has done that regards abortion needs to be repealed. It needs to be nullified because the federal government has no jurisdiction over it. And the states need to devise their own policies. And, of course, you know, I have my wishes of what those policies would be, and I know that in Texas they would be, consistent with my attitudes, and I would hope it would be in most other states. But the federal government doesn't have the jurisdiction to take a position on it. So therefore, my position on abortion is the federal government doesn't have a right to do it, so my opinion really shouldn't matter. My opinion is that everything that's been done, the federal government does not have the right to pay for abortions, it doesn't have the right to criminalize abortions, it doesn't have the right to support abortions. It is a state issue. And that's a huge problem. If you look at my website, I've got a lot of items on there that involve state, powers that have been usurped by the federal government. That is a massive problem. And in this issue of, you know, abortion, we're picking on that's just one little corner of that much bigger problem, which is the federal government's encroachment on assuming powers that it doesn't really have. Another area of that, where that is true, is in what's called administrative law, which simply means this. The federal government has limited powers and limited jurisdiction according to the Constitution.
Right.
So, for instance, the Congress does not have the right to tell you that you can't burn coal or you should burn coal or anything
right.
else.
Right.
But they can form an agency, and that agency is not allowed to make laws, but they can make rules, and they can enforce the rules as if they were laws. So they're really enforcing them. They really are laws, in fact, even though they're called rules or regulations. And those rules and regulations are not within the jurisdiction of the body that created the agency. So even though Congress may not have the right to tell you should or shouldn't burn coal, they can create an agency, and the agency can tell you that. That's a problem.
Right.
What that does is it completely breaks through the bounds that the Constitution, placed upon the federal government. And that's a problem that needs to be reined in everywhere through agencies and departments, that through this principle of administrative law, which is probably a 70 to 80 year old problem. There was an act about 1930 something that gave these agencies that kind of power. What it did is it completely broke out of any constraints that the federal government has on its jurisdiction.
Right.
And that is a huge problem that we've got to solve.
Right. I agree wholeheartedly.
Among the things, I mean, I believe that, for instance, the Environmental Protection Agency should simply be eliminated, because the Environmental Protection Agency, number one, the federal government doesn't have a right to create such an agency, and if it did create an agency, that agency doesn't have the right to make the rules that it does. But number two, the rules that it has made have not created one single benefit to America. They have only cost us jobs, cost us money, put companies out of business. It's created massive bureaucracies. It's created massive organizations that have a vested interest in, the problem persisting. And that's one. The Department of Education would be another. The Department of Education was supposedly created to make us more competitive with, other students in other countries. It's actually made us far less competitive.
Yeah, exactly.
Our students are now like on a level of Bangladesh in their educations when they come out of public school. So, we've got... The biggest problem. I'm sorry if you're hearing a dog barking. That's my dog.
Oh, that's fine.
I'm in my office, but my dog sees something threatening us, like a squirrel in the tree, probably.
Uh-oh.
Yeah, he's a cocker spaniel. I don't think he would bark at a burglar, but he sure barks at a squirrel.
It usually happens like that. But So,
Thomas, hold on one second. Let me stop.
All right. He's taking care of the barking dog real quick, so he'll be right back. Do-do-do. It's not dead air. It's just we have a pause while he goes. Takes care of the dog.
And I'm back. Okay.
Okay. Oh, no problem. Sometimes you have to take care of the puppies. So,
yeah. Well, actually, the dog was not barking at a squirrel this time. It was the UPS guy, and he's kind of friends with the UPS guy and likes to run out there and greet him. So
oh. So that was a friendly greeting.
Oh, yeah, he doesn't know any unfriendly greetings. He's a Cocker Spaniel.
Oh, okay.
He doesn't know anybody. He doesn't know anything that's not his friend.
That's cool. So, now, I have to ask this one question, because I ask this question of all candidates, regardless of how conservative they tell me they are. I just want to hear it in their own words. How do we know that once you get elected to Congress, that suddenly you're going to flip the script on us and just go all wild, crazy with spending stuff?
Yeah, well, that is a really good question. And you know what? That was the first question that I answered when I announced that I was running. I had a kickoff event. And I made a speech. The speech is recorded. And if you and anybody else wants to go to the website, it's allee4congress.com. allee4congress.com. On the first page of the website, if you scroll down a little bit, you will see a video called Kickoff Event.
Mm-hmm.
And that was where we kicked off the campaign. And if you listen to that speech, I explain that the reason that I'm running is because I have been supporting conservative candidates ever since Ronald Reagan. I was at Ronald Reagan's inaugural ball, and I've got pictures of it on the website. And I have been, too many times, I've been disappointed by people that say one thing when they're running and then act differently when they get up there.
Right.
And I'm not going to give you the answer to it because I want people to go and watch the video, but I have got a response to that, and I have got a way to ensure it, and you're going to be surprised. I'm not going to steal my own thunder by telling it to you now. I want people to go watch that speech and listen to my solution to that problem. It's a huge problem in our country that politicians say one thing to get elected, and then they get up there and they do something else because they get changed. They get turned once they get up there. And I've seen it happen over and over. And I actually have a way to solve that problem, and you'll be surprised.
Right. Right. I like the answer to that question. I like the answer to that question, and I'm going to give a shout-out to folks in the chat room at the moment. The Invisible Conservative is obviously in there. That's me, who's visible.
Okay.
And then there's Michael Bonner, Southern Sense, Towel Killer. Have my friend who's listening on the line quietly. And have Southern Sense, Miss Annie. That's a young lady whose show that I'm going to connect you with, because she has a phenomenal show that she does on Tuesdays and Fridays at 2 o'clock. That's Eastern time, and she's the co-founder and the webmaster for the Beaufort County Tea Party group, which is in Beaufort, South Carolina. So,
great.
I'm hoping that she'll call in and ask questions, because she's a phenomenal guest, and or actually she's not a guest, but she's a host, and she's co-hosted for me a few times, and love her to pieces. So, Annie,
wonderful.
There's your cue. Call in and ask questions. So she'll probably call in a few minutes. So now let's talk about a few things that have came out yesterday.
Okay.
What did you think of the article that came out about the White House covering up, back in 2009, a $80,000 Halloween bash hosted by Tim Burton and Johnny Depp around the same time that he was telling Americans that they needed to basically downsize because of the economy?
Well, I think that that's typical, and $80,000 is not even the very tip of the iceberg of the money that those people have thrown away lavishly on their own personal comfort while they're telling everybody else to do without. That's just, it's very typical of liberals to talk about, and this really is just an illustration of it, to talk about sacrifices we have to make and, you know, taxes we have to pay, but they never really mean it for themselves. For instance, do you remember Warren Buffett getting up and saying how wealthy people should pay more taxes?
Yes.
And then he is $1 billion, not $1 million, $1 billion behind on his own taxes and fighting to not pay it. And he'll get away without it. He'll get away without paying it, because he'll buddy up to Obama and they'll come up with something and he'll be relieved of $1 billion of taxes that he owes and just won't pay, while he's telling us we're not paying enough.
Right, exactly.
That is typical. They always want to spread money around, but they're not talking about their money. You know, I think it was Ann Coulter made a brilliant statement. I don't always agree with everything Ann Coulter says. or actually probably I don't agree with 100% with what anybody says, but Ann Coulter made a brilliant statement one time, and it was about California, and she said, California is a place where the very rich give money to the very poor that they took away from the middle class, which has all moved to Arizona.
So, I like that. That's hilarious. That is hilarious.
Listen, that is exactly the truth. And you hear the Democrats talking about rich Republicans and Republican fat cats. The richest people are Democrats.
Yep, 68% of Congress is Democrat. The wealthy, 68% of the wealthy people in Congress,
yeah,
the millionaires, are Democrats.
And the billionaires.
And the billionaires, that's right. And see, all our conservative billionaires, they're not in politics. They support political causes, but they're not in office.
And yeah, they work. They produce something.
Exactly. But yet, it's funny how people wanna throw out the left. They wanna throw out the Koch brothers, while they conveniently give George Soros, the man who earned his living by destabilizing countries, destabilizing people's currencies. That's why he's hated in England, because he destabilized the English economy.
Yeah.
So,
well, he got his start turning against, he was Jewish. Or his family was culturally Jewish, and they denounced the religion, changed their name, and joined the Nazis and helped take the assets away from their neighbors, for the Nazis. And, of course, that's where he got his seed money to go into bigger and better things in the future.
Really? That's interesting. How come that little tidbit of information isn't let out of the bag, though?
I don't know, but his name is actually Georgie Schwartz, and they changed the name to Soros. His father did this so that they wouldn't sound Jewish, and then he joined up with, this was back, while Hitler was still in power, joined with the Nazis in helping them to confiscate assets from the other Jews. This is his own people, his own neighbors. And he was interviewed by, I can't remember who it was, and asked him, how did it feel to do that? Didn't you feel remorse? He said, no, I just got a great feeling of power. And, this is the man that is pulling the puppet strings for Obama and for the other, that Republican or pseudo Republican that you named. That's the guy that's behind them. But
one thing that he's about to understand, and this is something that I want, that I'm championing, because I don't know, I'm talking to a few people, and I'll just kind of share a little bit of where I'm headed. With what I want to do to establish a footprint of conservatism in this country. You know, the mainstream media, they're leftists, Blog Talk Radio here, while there's a lot of conservative shows, they're leftists. Facebook, Twitter, Google, leftists. But Al, have you ever thought what would happen if conservatives actually truly got behind a solidly Christian conservative media conglomerate? Do you know really what we're capable of doing? Just think about this for a minute. If Christian conservatives, If we decided that we were going to withdraw our money out of the banking institutions just to teach them a lesson for treating us the way they do you know what would happen to this country?
Right.
See, and this is, that's the one threat that we have against them. But for whatever reason, we're allowing them to hold that power over us because we're, oh, the economy, oh, the economy, and this, that, and the other. Last time I looked, our source is not the economy. Our source is the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us the ability to create wealth. That's what the Word of God says. But unfortunately, a lot of conservative Christians, for whatever reason, they separate their faith from their politics, when the truth of the matter is you can't separate faith from politics.
You're absolutely right. And I will tell you that I have, ever since I've been running now, I have had to get almost brutal with people. I know hundreds and hundreds of conservative people that I send, it's very common. You get emails and you forward them on. And
right.
I'm on a network of many, many people. And
right.
When I started running, I would get people that would send me, people that, I've been sending me stuff for a long time, and they keep sending me stuff, and I'd say, look, it's time to quit talking and start acting.
Amen.
How about getting in and helping? How about volunteering in the campaign? If you can't give a lot of money, and a lot of them don't have much money, you can volunteer. There are things you can do. Let me tell you what a big problem is, and that is that conservatives they're not activists. They see the problem. They can write emails. They can forward emails. They can post things to blogs. But when you say, okay, now how about actually doing something, then it's, I have to go to work, and then I have to go to church, and I have this. You're not going to have to worry about going to work, going to church, anything else if we lose this country. Those even going to be your problem anymore. You're going to have way, way bigger problems. And I can't, I have to grab people by the neck and shake them and say, do something. Get in here and help, whatever it is. You don't have to do a big thing. Do something. And
right.
The other side, they have an army of a million people that are out there. That's all they do. The difference
right.
is that they're motivated by power. They want power, and they see that they will be able to get power over other people if they succeed. And that's what they're working for. Conservatives aren't trying to get power. They just want to be left alone. So they don't get up and get into the fight. They just want, I have to go to work and somebody else needs to do that. The thing is that we're getting very close to losing the country. And when we lose the country, the job, everything else is not going to matter. You can't do it because you got to go to church on Sunday. Well, you're not going to be allowed to go to church on Sunday when we lose the country. You're going to lose that right. You can already see by the people that are trying to take this country over. Going to church offends them.
And that brings up another point. Conservatives always try to be, they worry about being too nice.
Oh, yes.
Now, here's the thing. If they accuse you of doing something to offend them, when their very actions that they're doing is offensive to you, why do you sit there and just quietly taking it instead of speaking up and saying, wait a minute, you can't do that? Hold that thought. It's 6 o'clock, so I got to take a 6 o'clock break and go check the black eyed peas.
Okay.
They smell good. And you're listening to the Visible Conservative Christians Unleashed here on Blog Talk Radio. And the next song I am going to play is Jesus Will Still Be There. Oh, there it is. Be right back on the Visible Conservative Christians Unleashed. Welcome back to the Visible Conservative Christians Unleashed here on Blog Talk Radio, and I'm your host, Thomas Dwayne Smith, or T.D. Smith for short. Now, I am talking to Mr. Al Lee, who hopefully after the 2012 elections will be representing us in Washington, D.C., in the from the 33rd Congressional District of Texas. And I better get an inauguration invitation. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. So, my friend, I want to share a quick story. I was just thinking as that song was playing about what you were saying, and it brought to mind the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, where God and Abraham was having a conversation, and this was as God was getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, because there are those who say that the things going bad is God's judgment and the oncoming destruction of our nation, which I actually think differently just because of what I know of the word. But let's say that was the case. Now, as we all remember, when God and Abraham was discussing, Abraham was like, well, Lord, what if there's 50 righteous? And then God was like, I'll spare them. Well, what if there's 20 righteous, 10, 5? And we all know that there was one righteous, and that was, believe, Abraham's cousin or brother, one of the two, I'm not sure, but it was Lot. I believe it was his brother. Lot was his brother. Discipled one, could you post confirmation or denial if I'm writing that in the chat room? But once God told Lot to move, then he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. But here's the thing. Despite the faults of the body of Christ, and there's many, don't get me wrong, I know that there are many people who still love this nation, and I'm talking Christian conservatives who still love this nation, who are still praying for this nation. And I believe that God is still honoring our prayers. If this country goes down, it will not be because of anything God did. It would be because of we as believers setting back and allowing the enemy to have free reign. It will be because we are not exercising our true authority in Christ Jesus. Because Al, truth of the matter is, we as Christian conservatives, we're the first line of defense and the last line of defense in this country.
Yeah.
What
is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing.
And you know what? That's what happened for last 8 decades. We Christians, Lot was his nephew. Thanks, Gerald. Lot was his nephew. Abraham was Lot's uncle. Okay. So, but see, that's what's happened for the last 8 decades or so. You know, you've had Christians who retreated into the four walls of the church, too afraid to, you know, engage in society. But the word of God's very clear. It said, we're in this world. We're not of this world. So by virtue of the fact, we took the we're not of this world and used that as the reasoning to withdraw from being in the world.
When, yes, you're right.
I mean, it's...
Hey, Thomas, here's a way. I had a conversation with somebody recently, and that was sort of what we were talking about, because, you know, a lot of Christians feel like getting involved in politics is beneath them. Politics is a nasty business, and it is.
It's
not nice, and Christians are supposed to be nice, and so they should just stay out of it. And really, their kingdom is in heaven, not here, so it really doesn't matter what happens here. And, you know, what I did is I said, do you have children? Yes. Do you have a responsibility to raise your children to be Christians? Yes. If you allow this country to go down, and then your children are forced to live in a society that is hostile to Christianity, where they're not allowed to be Christians, and you could have done something about it, do you really think that you're doing the right thing by sitting back? And, you know, that kind of changed the whole perspective, that, you know, you can say your kingdom is in heaven, so you can just sit back and let other people take care of it, but you have a responsibility to the people that are in your family, your
right.
children, your grandchildren. And if you sit back because you don't want to get involved and let this fall back to what, you know, what happened in Nazi Germany, what happened in Cuba, what happened in Nicaragua, what happened in Russia, what's happened over and over and over, Venezuela, then
right.
I think that you have abrogated your responsibility to God to raise your children properly. You just allowed your children to be stuck in a society where they will not be allowed. They won't be taught to be Christians. They won't even be allowed to be Christians.
Right.
And that cannot be, you know, the thing to do. A lot, you know, most Christians, it's interesting that the church I go to, which is non-denominational, and I've gone to different churches of all different denominations, and I, you know, really don't have a preference of denominations, but the church I go to now is non-denominational, and one of the things that our head pastor, I guess if that's what you want to call him, what he emphasizes is that when you make the decision to be a Christian, some people think, oh, now my life is going to be easy, things are going to be good. And he said, it's just the opposite. You know, Jesus
sure.
said, Jesus didn't say, follow me and you'll have all the luxury that you want and won't have to worry about anything. He says, follow me and be like me and they're going to nail me up on a cross. You know, he didn't say it's going to be nice and pleasant and easy and you can just sit back and relax. It's hard.
Right.
It's work. You've got to fight. You can't just sit back and enjoy the fruits of this country and what your forefathers, you know, created through, you know, hundreds of thousands of lives
right.
over the years, and sit back and just enjoy it and not take responsibility for preserving it to pass on to the next generation.
Right.
And, you know, that's why I'm running. If I didn't have children, I would just say, get the heck out of here, go down to Central America, you know, and maybe I'll be dead before they come down and get me. So, you know, I mean, I could just run away and that would be a lot easier. But,
right.
you know, I don't have that luxury. I have children. I have grandchildren. I can't just let this happen and not do everything in my power to stop it.
Right, right. And I got a guest. This is a friend of mine who wants to weigh in on this conversation because
sure.
he actually has a correct, you know, view on what politics is, which I believe he's going to share it, and he always
okay.
does because it's something that needs to be driven home. So, having said all that, Gerald, welcome to the show, sir.
Thank you very much, Thomas. Mr. Lee, just wanted to go ahead and say thank you, sir, for go ahead and running in your district. It's greatly appreciated that a Christian conservative such as yourself would go ahead and take the stand and take the fight to the enemy where they are standing.
Thank you.
But as Thomas was saying, and yes, I do believe that most Christians do have a misconstrued sense of politics. They think that politics is either about Democrat or Republican or liberal versus conservative, and in my estimation, it's really not about any of those things. Politics, in my view, can be really summed up in a single sentence, and that is politics is the promotion and the defense of a worldview. That's all politics really is. And when you understand that, then you would understand that there's really only one of two worldviews that you're dealing with. You're either dealing with a biblical worldview or you're dealing with a non-biblical worldview. This is why you cannot be a fiscal conservative and a social liberal.
Right.
A two-headed anything is a freak and will not live very long.
Amen. That's a good point.
So that's why I'm saying that it's one of those things that you always have to be able to, you know, the problem is, let me put it this way. Public policy is not created in the state house. It's not even created in the White House. Public policy is created in the church house. And the reason why I say it's created in the church house is because it is the man of God that is responsible for not only the saving of our souls, but he is also responsible for forming and shaping the worldview that we will let out into the marketplace. That is his responsibility. Unfortunately, over the last five or so, maybe even eight decades, as Thomas was pointing out, that the man of God, in my estimation, has shirked their responsibility. Not all, but a sizable sum, to the point of they have now abandoned what the classical biblical worldview is and has taken up some type of secular humanist type of a worldview, which is basically non-biblical in size and scope. So that being said, it's no wonder that we have people that would relegate politics as something that is of this world and is something that is not really being concerned of, because we have preachers that have been told this lie also in Bible college and in seminary. Now, would you agree with that, sir?
I do agree with it. As a matter of fact, the founding fathers also agree with that. The founders of every one of the original colonies and of all the states initially declared that the purpose for the pilgrims to come to America, the purpose for, pretty much all of them, and the purpose for settling, and this is, they put this in their charters, in their constitutions, when they created the colonies, the purpose was to further the word of God and bring the word of God to, in many cases, they said, to bring it to the, the Indians who were there, or they, had different terms for them. But that was what they saw as the purpose for their society, for their colony. The purpose for the colony wasn't to provide a better life for themselves. It was so that they could bring the word of God to more people, and that more people would be able to live according to the word of God. So the founding fathers of the country actually agree with what you're saying. And as a matter of fact, all of the original, the initial colleges and universities that were established had that as their charter. That was their purpose. Their purpose was not to educate men to be better scientists or doctors. It was to train them to be Christian missionaries, to
Correct.
Be pastors and missionaries. And then by default, if they were good at that, they would be good men who would be good leaders and good everything else. And that worked for many years. And then it was only, I think Dartmouth was probably the first college that was, I think it was after that, was actually established that didn't have that as their stated purpose, the mission,
mission
of their
statement.
Establishment. Yeah. So, you're absolutely right. That is what it really is all about. And that's what That's what's been lost, and it was done intentionally. If you go to my website, I've got one of the things I've got on my website is a page called Links, and there are dozens and dozens of links to all different sorts of information. I try to categorize it to make it a little easier to find things, but one of them is to a book that I recommend. If you haven't already read it, you will like it and find it very useful. It's called America's Christian History, The Untold Story, and the author is Gary DeMar, G-E-M-A-R. And if you go on my website, go to the links page, after you've read everything else, of course, go to the links page. It'll take you a while to read it all, but go to the links page and find that book, and I've got a link probably to Amazon where you can buy it. You will find a lot of really good information in there, and it very much supports what you're saying. It'll give you tons more ammunition to help support it. And this guy, Gary DeMar, does a really good job of breaking it down. He's got tons and tons of references and facts and, you know, original documents. And it really is interesting how liberals have intentionally distorted what these old documents originally said. Like, for instance, they would change the mission statement, even the seal of a college, so that it no longer meant what it originally meant.
Oh, wow.
You know, even the images, you know, I mean, they're very thorough about one of the things that liberals, that one of their main tactics is the distortion of language, and they will take the meanings of words and change the meaning so that really, like liberty, the original intention when the founding fathers talked about liberty, they were not talking about the freedom to read porn. Promise me, that's not what they meant. What they meant was that because you have good Christian moral values, you have the freedom to make good choices for yourself and your family. Liberals have distorted that language so that, and libertarians also, by the way, have distorted that language so that the word liberty is used to mean something much different from what the founders meant when they talked about it. Their idea of liberty is, you know, I want to put, you know, child pornography on the web, and my First Amendment right says I can do it. The First Amendment didn't protect pornography; it protected political speech. However, today you've got liberals interpreting the First Amendment to mean pornography is protected, but political correctness prevents you from speaking about your political views. So it's completely reversed, and that's true in many, many areas.
You have to add
another example. Gates.
Hold on.
Happy. Not anymore.
Hold on, Gerald, just a second before you hold that thought.
Very
you
sorry.
Have to add, no, you're fine. You're cool. You're on the show probably almost 10 times, so you're fine. But I just wanted to add a little, a little asterisk in there. They only cry about political correctness if it's anyone but them.
Oh, yes.
I just had to add that in there. Okay, so go ahead, Gerald.
Well, I mean, to Al's point, I mean, gay used to mean happy. Not anymore. We now have political correctness. It means something completely different.
Right.
To add his point, most people don't even understand that if they look in their own state constitutions, most of the founders of the state constitutions acknowledge God for their freedoms. As a matter of fact, me, Al, being living inside what I affectionately call the belly of the beast, that's the San Francisco Bay Area.
That sucks.
Oh, yeah.
Hey, I have a supporter volunteering and working for the campaign who now lives in San Francisco. So If you want to volunteer and help, you'll be the second San Franciscan that's helping a conservative campaign in Texas.
Well, that would be interesting, since especially my representative is a card-carrying Democrat socialist. Whole other story.
Yeah. Ooh, yikes.
But I just wanted to go ahead and just for the audience, most people don't bother to look up our California Constitution, I just wanted to go ahead and just take the time and read the preamble to our Constitution. It says, "We the people of the state of California, grateful to Almighty God for the freedom in order to secure and perpetuate its blessings, do establish this Constitution." That's what it says. Anybody
wow.
can read it. Nobody. If you ask a liberal what does the preamble say, they would freak out. They would not believe that the founders of our state give thanks to Almighty God for the freedoms that we have. It would fly in the face of every type of jurisprudence we ever had if
yeah.
they actually knew this. But even most Christians don't even know this. And the
You're
reason
right.
why most Christians don't even know this is because their pastors don't even know this. And the reason
right.
why their pastors don't even know this is because their pastors, as much as they think they have a biblical worldview, they don't. And this
right.
is why I have people like my representative, who is a Democrat socialist, and he has been in office for over 20 years. Over 20. And
wow.
Yeah. Now this is the fight that I'm up against. And I am trying to wake up people in my state and explain to them that it's more that being a Christian is more than going to the clocking in on Sunday at 11 o'clock or clocking in at Wednesday at 7.
Yeah.
Being a Christian means that you have to have a biblical worldview concerning everything you do, including politics. But like you said, people think that politics is a messy business. It's not that messy. It really isn't. If you understand what it means, if you have enough scripture inside of you that you can be able to explain what the founders wanted, what it means to be a Christian, how that translates into a biblical worldview, and how a biblical worldview is better than any other worldview that is out there and will benefit you even greater than any other view that is out there. But most Christians can't even they can't articulate that because they don't even know it.
Right, right, right.
I'm sorry.
I just want to add one thing. You're talking about the California Constitution. The fact
yes,
of the matter is I have a link on my website to the preamble of every one of the 50 states' constitutions, and every one of them has references to God in the preamble. All 50.
Wonderful. So this is why I have already, that a couple of years ago, I created a blog. It's known as watchmanscorner.com, which basically tries to educate the believer, because I say right in the beginning of my blog that this blog is designed for those who have received the born-again experience according to Romans chapter 10, verse 9, and who are ready to take their rightful place spiritually and politically. So my goal is to educate those so they can have a biblical worldview, and that once they understand what a biblical worldview is, they can seek out candidates like yourself and put you and keep you in office.
Right.
Well, you go to my website, contact me, and give me a link to your blog, and I'll add that to my links page. And
absolutely.
You'll see there, I've got you'll like all the stuff that's on that links page, because I've got what you were talking about, not just the California, but all the other 49 states on there, and a lot of stuff, some of which you may already know, some of which, you know, might be new to you, but I've just gathered, you know, tons of stuff that, you know, that I knew about, and I put them together in links on this page so that people could see the sources for the things I'm saying. So, you know, for instance, I say on my website that the the system, our system and our liberty is based on the presumption that the population has the Judeo-Christian moral code. And that,
correct.
That can only happen if they're Christian.
Right.
You know, if it's generally a Christian society. Now, we can tolerate a few others, you know, but not a majority of others. And so in order to support that, I've got links on here that, you know, show you like what you're talking about. Things like if you go walk around Washington, D.C. and read the inscriptions that are etched in stone on the, you know, on the Capitol building or on the memorials and things like that, you know, how can you say that this was not based on Christianity when it says it verbatim, etched in stone?
Right.
So, now, I'm sure liberals will, you know, try to find a way to cover that over, but it's all over. You know, on every building, there are things.
Guys, hold that thought.
The Supreme Court has Moses and the Ten Commandments above the door.
They do. Hey, hold that thought, Al. Got to take my last 30, well, not 30, taking a 30-minute break, but I'm taking my last break at 6:30. Yeah, so I will be right back. You are listening to The Visible Conservative here on Blog Talk Radio. We have a phenomenal, phenomenal show. And I think I have another guest, but I'll bring him on from 843 area code right after these messages. So, I'm going to play a song dedicated to you, Al, and it's Yolanda Adams' Never Give Up.
Dream out loud and
Welcome back to the Visible Conservative Christians Unleashed here on Blog Talk Radio. And Al, I'm about to bring on probably one of my most favorite BTR hosts. It's the young lady I was telling you about, the co-founder and the web mistress for the Buford Tea Party group out of Buford, South Carolina, former retired New York Police Department officer from Brooklyn. Sweetest person you'll ever meet. Annie, welcome to the show.
Oh, Thomas, you're so full of it.
Nope, I'm not full of it.
Yes, hello, Mr. Lee.
Hi, Harry. You know, I grew up in Astoria.
Oh, all right. Actually, I had small businesses. I managed several businesses, including a law firm and so forth. I left the corporate world to become a police officer because I just got fed up with it. But I retired and moved down here to South Carolina, and I also have a show, Southern Sense, here on Blog Talk Radio. Well, I'd like to welcome you to Thomas's show. It's been a pleasure listening to you.
Thanks.
Now, listening to what you were talking about, it reminded me of something I had heard a while back and I love repeating, is the difference between a moral man and an ethical man. A moral man, someone such as yourself or Thomas or myself, you know, we know what is right.
Don't forget Gerald. Don't forget Gerald.
Oh, yes, sorry. Everyone included that listens to the show. We know what is right and we basically act upon it. But an ethical man will also know what is right from wrong, but will debate you on it. And this is what we have going on. We have moral individuals running for platforms on, such as yourself, and then we have the progressives that are the ethical. The moment I hear ethics, I'm going, okay, I'm in trouble right now. Do you agree?
Let me tell you another way to view that, and that is morality is based upon a code that is set down by God, and ethics is based upon a code that is set down by men. And the difference is that if the code is set down by men, men can change it, and they do for their own convenience. But morality is based upon a code that is set down by God, and you can't change it.
Correct. And this is why John Adams, second president of the United States, said that our Constitution was designed for a moral and religious people, and that it is wholly inadequate to the governing of any other.
That's right.
Which explains why our dear administration there in D.C. has been tearing it apart.
They've been tearing it apart, quite honestly, because we allowed it.
Exactly.
Because the one thing you have to remember, regardless of whether you have Republican, Democrat, liberal, conservative, none of these people can get into the office that they are in unless we allow it.
Exactly.
Government by itself cannot function. Anything that goes on in government, it goes on with our consent, be it our consent is explicit or our consent is implied. But it never happens until we give it.
Right.
Well, there's a caveat in that also, because you do have individuals such as myself that have been fighting nonstop. We are not the majority voice. What you're talking about is the majority voice has allowed it. And those of us are still there out in the fringes, you know, hammering away with our little hammers trying to break through that brick wall. So you can't always say we'd allowed it. It's the majority voice that allowed it.
Right.
Yeah. Well, I understood that's what Thomas meant.
No, that was Gerald.
That was me. That was Gerald.
Yeah. That was Gerald.
That's okay.
But I love this platform because as the host, I get to sit back and actually listen and let everybody else debate. Unlike most talk shows, you know, they'll have a series of questions and then, you know, they'll ask questions. But the way I roll, you know, I'll ask one question, get the conversation stimulated, then let the guest or, in this case, the round table,
discuss. So discuss away, guys. I'm listening. I'm enjoying this.
Now, I was looking at your website, Mr. Lee, and I noticed that you're talking about immigration and employment. And one of those components, I think, is we have a major problem in, is that we're not allowing a market to be free enough to operate, too much government intervention. And one of them is the minimum wage. And the moment I bring that up, everyone goes, oh, you're going to go back to sweatshops. I don't think that's going to happen. Are you in agreement with me that the government must do away with the minimum wage and let the free market take place?
Absolutely. If you look at the history of the minimum wage, it had nothing to do with anybody getting paid fairly. It had everything to do with trying to stop non-union competition from competing with union workers. That's what the minimum wage was all about.
Wait.
Yep.
Do you not know that?
That's right.
No.
Yes. That's what the minimum wage was all about. It was because the unions, and by the way, if you read my website, you're going to find that the immigration problem also is a problem that we shouldn't have. It was created by Lyndon Johnson when he made a concession to his union backers. That is the whole source of our immigration and border security problem. And I've got an entire page on my website devoted to it. When you go to the website, go down to the bottom and click on immigration and border security and read it. I'll tell you briefly the story. Back in 1920 or so, there were workers coming usually for agricultural work, Mexicans coming across the border to work on farms and ranches and things like that. And they would drift up north to work, and then when the season was over, they would drift back down and go back home. And, you know, that was okay. The government implemented a program to regulate and control them. It was called the Bracero program. Bracero, from the Spanish word brazo, which is arm. So the best guess is that they work with the strength of their arms, and so that's why it was called the Bracero program. But the Bracero program had workers coming from south of the border across and registering, working for usually farmers, but in other things also, and then at the end of the season, going back. And it was a regular, you know, route. It worked out well for the American industries that used the labor. It worked out well for the workers. It worked out well for – it was pretty good. I mean, there were flaws, like nothing is perfect, but it worked pretty well. That went on for a few decades until, I think it was 1964, Lyndon Johnson had to pay back his union backers, and they saw these Bracero workers as competition. So they convinced him to kill the program. So he killed the program. The thought was that by killing the program, it would stop these migrant workers from coming. However, what they did not factor in is that these migrant workers are so desperate, you know, I mean, it's like it's life or death for many of them to come here, that what they did was they created a situation where they would just keep coming, but they were then breaking the law by coming. And that's how the illegal immigration problem started. Well, then once you had this flow of immigrants who were routinely breaking the law. However, employers needed the labor, and our, you know, customs and border security, they kind of understood this is, you know, laborers and, you know, maids and housekeepers, and they kind of, nobody paid much attention to it. Well, what that did is it created a flow that was regularly coming through. And then, of course, Democrats got the idea of let's start giving these people benefits so that they can vote for us, because you don't actually have to be a citizen to vote, according to Democrats. They will they'll assign you the name of a dead person, and they do that regularly. We've seen it. And then you vote as that dead person. Well, that gave an opportunity, because now you had this flow, this current of people. That gave an opportunity to criminals. It gave an opportunity to terrorists, now drug cartel soldiers. This entire problem, we shouldn't have this problem at all. The problem was created by an act of our government, and the solution has to go back that same route. So, and that's what, if you look on my website, I've got a solution to the immigration and border security problems and all of the associated problems, which include things like bloating of our prison system with illegal immigrants who, you know, commit crimes here, Social Security abuses, Medicare and Medicaid abuses, use of our hospitals where, you know, they use the hospital as their medical clinic because they don't have any money. I address all of those facets of the problems in a comprehensive program called, I call it CALI, Cooperative Alien Labor Initiative. And I believe that it will work. And if, you know, you hear people on this immigration thing, like I hear people on both sides of the spectrum where people that are just mad at these immigrants say, just kick them all out. Which is not, if it's even physically possible, it's impractical for a number of reasons. There are entire industries that rely on them now. So just kicking them all out would create, would create havoc in this country if you could do it. But then on the other side, they say, you know, make them citizens. That isn't right either. There's a lot of talk about how they don't pay taxes. The truth is, a lot of them do pay taxes, but the fact is that all those taxes don't always make it to our government. They are stolen on the way, either by unscrupulous employers or by managers who, one of the scams, and I've seen this myself, is that they have these managers that are like foremen over a number of these immigrants. And they will assign them Social Security numbers that are not fake numbers. They're real numbers. It's their number. And what happens is you get 10 people paying into Social Security with your Social Security number. At the end of the year, you have overpaid from multiple employers, so you get a refund. So the Social Security money that they're paying in is actually going to the foreman. And there are a number of other abuses, but the solution that I've got on the website addresses all of those aspects, and I believe that it would work and eliminate a whole lot of problems that we've got in the country.
Right. You know what? I want to ask, I'm going to take a moment to, since you mentioned a gentleman who, if I ever saw him, which he'd have to come back to life, I'd punch him. Lyndon Baines Johnson. So, this is
Lolly be jolly.
This is the Visible Conservative Christians Unleashed, and I'm going to come unleashed for a minute. And every now and then I do this. Why is it that that jackass gets a free pass for, and I quote, I'll have those niggers voting Democrat for the next 200 years, but a comment that Rick Santorum made, taken completely out of context by the NAA stupid P, which, oh, by the way, they went to the United Nations and said that the voter ID requirement is a violation of black people's human rights. I don't know if you guys saw that, but when I saw that, I'm like, okay, they're officially stuck on stupid. Now, we're down to 9 minutes, and starting with Al and then ladies first. So we'll start with Annie and then Al and then Gerald. I want you guys to speak specifically to that because regardless, we're a mixed group of people of all cultures, nationality, races. Speak to
to this, but we're all conservatives. Why in the hell did Lyndon B. Johnson get a pass on that? Or are liberals really that stupid?
Okay, well, I'd say they're as sharp as a fox, actually. And it's the fox in charge of the hen house. They knew exactly what to do to get votes. They hijacked the civil rights movement. Lyndon Baines Johnson was the one in the Senate who blocked it in 1957 and then decided to own it after the assassination of Kennedy, only after Kennedy's Robert Kennedy was sharp enough to reach out a hand to Martin Luther King Jr. when he was jailed. They hijacked the movement, which was a Republican movement, long before. They figured out the best way to garner votes is to turn around and put money in the pockets of the voters. How are you going to do that? Oh, you're going to do it through food stamps. You're going to do it through welfare. You're going to do it through all these other little programs. And they decided, hey, make them dependent upon a government. And again, I've said this on my show, separate the individual from their God and make the government their God. And that's what they've been doing. As for voter ID, we're fighting that here in South Carolina. Nikki Haley and our state attorney general, Alan Wilson, who was on my show, he is going to go forward and fighting for it. Now, Illinois has a law that has just been implemented that in order to buy Drano, you have to present your ID. Now, you need to present your ID for certain prescriptions. You need to present your ID now to purchase Drano. Even over-the-counter drugs, such as Sudafed or anything like that, you have to present your ID. So you cannot unclog your drain without showing ID, but you cannot vote. It's not required for you to vote. The most precious right you have is your right to vote. And you can't defend it by saying, hey, this is my vote. This is my ID. I want to exercise my right. But right. You need it for Drano. You explain right. That to me.
Right. Al, what says you?
I'll wait till it's my turn.
Okay.
Well, I'm not going to take up too much time because you pretty much said it very clearly. And I am well aware of that quote of Lyndon Baines Johnson. In fact, I will tell you very quickly, I told you about that friend of mine who is a black female,
right.
Always been a lifelong Democrat. After she, you know, all of a sudden, I mean, her eyes were wide open. She said, I can't believe that's what conservatives believe. You know, that's not what I thought. And she said, I agree with everything. Then I had a talk with her. I said, you know, that is what conservatives believe, and that is why Martin Luther King Jr. was a Republican. She said, he was what? I said, yep. And so I went and got a video of his niece, you know, explaining that. And she said, nobody's ever told me that. So, you know, why does Lyndon Johnson get away with it? Because liberals lie, and they do it really well. It's what they do best. They, they have been able to fool people. It's exactly right what you said, that they have co-opted the civil rights movement. It was, and Democrats fought against the civil rights movement, voted against it all the way up to 1964. Then all of a sudden they said, you know what, the power is going to be in latching onto this, so they just changed it. It's like I said, they changed the words. And even the word liberal means the opposite of what it used to mean. But
right.
let somebody else talk. I don't want to take up all the rest of your minutes.
Oh, you're fine. Go ahead. Go ahead, Gerald.
Well, to go ahead and I'm sorry. I forgot the lady's name. I'm very sorry, ma'am.
Annie.
I'm very sorry, Annie. To go to Annie's point, even before 1957, 3 years earlier, it was Lyndon Baines Johnson that went out here and amended the IRS tax code that forbidded preachers to nominate someone in the pulpit. That is really where it all started, if you really want my opinion about it. This
That's
is
Johnson
why
–
I'm sorry?
That's called the Johnson Amendment.
That
I've
is correct.
I've got it on my website, and it needs to be repealed.
Exactly. And that is something that was never part of our American heritage. And like I said, if public policy doesn't start in the White House or State House, it starts in the Church House. Now, going back to the ID with Drano, it's understood the reason why they could go out here and do that and basically try to tie it into something like Sudafed because of what the methamphetamine cookers were trying to do. They were buying large amounts of Sudafed or Actifed and using that to cook it up and all that kind of stuff. And that's probably why they had the ID. But anybody that's really listening, they can go to the Library of Congress, loc.gov, and they can look for themselves at the Civil Rights Act and the Voting Rights Act of 64 and 65, respectively. And they will see the vote. They will see the vote counts. And it is very true that Republicans outnumbered the Democrats voting on both of those two bills. It is something that we as conservatives do not go out here and preach about because our preachers don't even understand what is going on. I still believe that if we want to change public policy, yes, we need to have our presence in the State House. Of course, we need to have our presence in the White House. But if we really want to go out here and change the course and the fabric of this nation, it must start with the Church House. More importantly, it starts within the pulpit. If the people would recognize that a biblical worldview is more important than a conservative one, a liberal one, or even money in your pocket, then we will be on our way to be able to restore this nation by the grace of God and make it to where we need it, where God made it, that God originally had us intended this to be.
Right. Exactly. And that was that's right on. Down to 2 minutes. Annie, these two gentlemen, both of them, Gerald and Al, these would be two great guests on your show because Gerald is a wealth of knowledge. He's a researcher. And obviously, Al is too with all the information he has linked on his website. There's not too many congressional candidates that put as much stuff on his website, on their website, as he put on his. So that should tell you something. He's very well versed. So if you would like, I will connect you with the information so you guys can exchange, conversations and get something set up.
Feel free to give them my contact information, and we'll get together. And I'm very willing to have both gentlemen on the show.
Absolutely, because Gerald's blog is phenomenal. I've read it, and it's great, great, great. Post your Gerald, post your website in the chat room. Annie, post your website in the chat room. And Al, I will repost your website in the chat room. I want to thank everybody for coming to the show tonight. This was a fast 2 hours. Yes, it was 2 hours. But it flew. And Al, I'm definitely going to have you back on because once you really get into the thick of things, you're going to get hard to catch. So I want to catch you again before you really get busy.
Thomas, I really enjoyed it. I'm happy to come on anytime. The conversation was great. Even the people, obviously, the people who listen to you are so well informed. If this is representative of your audience,
they taught me. I'm a baby. I only been at this 7 months. Annie's been at it 2 years.
No, a year and a half about now. But I just want to remind you, tomorrow on my show, I'm going to have Dr.
Yes.
Russell Sobel, leading economist, on my show, and we're going to be talking about unleashing capitalism.
That's going to be a great show. Al, if you have a moment tomorrow to pop into our show for that, that's going to be a great show. And you too, Gerald, because she Annie be getting some. She be getting some crazy guests. She did an interview with Newt Gingrich when he was down in South Carolina.
So, and that was a pretty cool interview. And she has guest off the chain. She had me on, so you know she must be a phenomenal host if she had me on.
Hey,
no, I had Senator DeVint, Representative Wilson, yeah.
Go ahead.
Hey, Thomas,
yes,
I also would like to get people to go to the website and find my solution to the problem of backsliding candidates who, when they get elected, you know, don't act the way that they said they were going to when they were running. There is a name for a program that, and I'm not going to tell you the name. There's a name for a program I designed. It's my idea, and it's on the website. And you'll be surprised when you see it.
Well, I'm looking forward to digging into that.
Now it's going to make you spend hours there digging around.
Uh-oh. Oh well, if something worth digging for. Oh, by the way, we're into archives, so everybody who listens later on to the show, they'll hear everything in the entirety. But this, I want to thank you guys for coming to the show. Annie, Gerald, you guys always add fun, knowledgeable stuff, and it always helps make my show really, really cool. Oh, by the way, at some point next month, I don't know when, just a heads up, and it's probably be on a trial basis, but I'm going to try the BTR Pro package for probably a few months and see how that goes. And if it goes well, I might keep the Pro package, which means then 3-hour shows, 250 potential live listeners, and innumerable numbers of people in the chat room, and no annoying BTR ads popping up in the middle of the show.
How's your Cafe Media going?
Oh, it's going well. Actually, that's the other thing. I have to when I get my money, I'm going to be incorporating the corporate structure. And then from there, I'm going to go to the $100 investment level with the people that I got to find for the initial stage. Because the first part, I have my web designer. It's just I have to raise the first part of it. But I can't raise anything until my corporate structure is in place. So,
all right.
So,
but you didn't tell who found your acronym.
Yeah, Annie, Miss Annie here, she's the creative mind behind Cafe Media, that stands for Conservative American Freedom Entertainment, and it's going to be the first large scale. Purely 100% conservative media company. It's going to be internet-based, but I'm also, I have to hear back from them, but I'm also going to have a television channel through Big Voices Media, which is the first all-conservative television show or television network, and you watch it through a Roku box on the internet. It's internet television, and it's 100% strictly conservative. Where let's see, FreedomWorks is connected with them at this point. I think the Heritage Foundation, Glenn Beck TV. I know Pastor C.L. Bryant has two channels as a part of the network, and many, many others. But they just went live like 2 weeks ago, and I was the first person to actually sign up to be in affiliation with my network with them. So not only will I be doing shows, but my shows will also be streamed live on Cafe or on Big Voices Media. So y'all see my ugly mugshot when I'm doing my radio shows.
Well, Thomas, I would love for you to stay in contact with me on that because, number one, I used to do a radio show about real estate investing, I like mm-hmm. doing radio. I'm very interested in all of that, you know, everything you're saying. So I would love to, you know, let's stay in contact because, you know, I'd like to do a lot more with you.
Awesome. That would be really, really cool. What do you know about computers? And I know you have a computer company. Do you just deal with the buying and purchasing or building, or do you know people that actually build networks? Or
I know people who do everything. What I know about it is I was in the software business, writing computer programs and designing computer programs. You know, all different sizes. So if you need somebody to design and build, you know, computer hardware, I do know people who do that. I don't do it.
Okay. Because it's the biggest thing that I need at this point is I need the apparatus to be designed for it so that when I go to the big investors, I can say, hey, this is the network that started. Because what I want to be able to do, I want it to be able to stream live, obviously. Same type of BTR technology where we have the radio show on, you know, where we do everything through the internet, but the difference is I want the controls to actually be a real mixing board and actually real radio stuff, but done through the internet, type of technology. So.
Yeah. Are you talking about radio equipment like the microphones, the mixing
yes.
board? And
yes.
I happen to have that because I did a radio show, and, you know, maybe we can work something out because I've got thousands of dollars worth of that stuff, and for the last couple of years it's sitting high up on a shelf packed away.
Oh wow.
Here's an idea for the two of you. Thomas, if you swap shares for the company for the equipment, what you can then do is show that you've got so many shares outstanding, you've got so much in assets and equipment, you've got much money already invested. So when you go to your investors, you've already have a business plan that you present them
right.
with the business plan. Everything from A to Z, every step what you're doing to establish your company, what you've already have on hand, what your projection is for the future. You've got to write yourself a full business plan to present to your investors.
Right.
But if you can swap shares for equipment, you know, doing it as a barter, you know, it's a win situation.
Wow.
Does that sound logical?
Would that sound like something you'd be interested in?
Well, it might be. You know, I haven't had much time to think about it because I just heard this a few minutes ago.
I mean, Annie just suggested.
I know. I heard that even fewer, you know, a few seconds ago.
Okay.
But it seems to make sense. I mean, I'm looking right now at my office on a top shelf, and I see it up there. And I'm thinking, what am I going to do with this radio equipment? I used to have I had a studio, and I connected in to, at different times, four different AM radio stations and also webcast, you know, simultaneously. And I've got equipment for connecting, you know, over telephone lines, you know, to – say, to a main studio or something like that. I've got three microphones that cost $400 each.
Wow.
You know, because when you, you know, I want to, I, you don't have to have equipment that good, but I figured as long as I was spending money on equipment, I might as well just get the best. So I've got a small mixing board, which is more than adequate for talk. And I had a studio set up where sometimes I would have two guests sitting across from me, and they each had a microphone and a desk, and I had my desk and microphone and, you know, the computer in front of me.
Right.
So, you know, I mean, I had a regular radio studio that I had it remote. For the first couple of years, I did it at radio stations in their studios, and then I said, I'm tired of driving to the radio station, so I bought the equipment and set up a studio with a link connecting to the radio station, so it was a lot, the logistics was a lot easier because radio stations are not always located in convenient places.
Right, exactly. Wow, that is I really don't know what to say because I'm stunned. I mean, well, I'll just put it like this. God knows when he comes, you're about to. He was in belief.
Is it me or is these is Thomas breaking up?
He's breaking up.
Yeah,
hello?
Really bad, Thomas.
Hold on, just
yeah,
a
really bad. No,
Okay, can you hear me now?
Yeah.
Yeah, a little bit better.
Okay.
But you need better equipment,
sorry.
Thomas.
Yes, too, because and I just haven't been able. Well,
See, Thomas, you're doing it again.
Yeah,
I got a funny feeling
really
your computer's not handling it.
No, it's not. Can you hear me
your
now?
Your computer's got a troll in it.
Probably.
Or he's got a loose connection.
It's Skype. Can you guys hear me now?
Yeah.
Okay. Oh, that really sucks.
Yeah, well, Skype is extremely intensive on your computer, on your memory, on your RAM. You may want to look into going to Gmail. If you open up a Gmail account, you can use their phone to call into Blog Talk Radio. It's free. Skype
it won't
costs
let
you money.
It
Gmail
won't
will
let
not
me.
Let you?
Yeah, because mm-hmm. I've tried it, and every time I used to call in, it said, you can't call. And I'm like, okay. So I can't.
Did
I
you
can't
sign up? Did you sign up to get a phone number from Gmail?
Yes, I have. I actually have a Gmail phone number.
That's strange. I don't know. I would contact them to tell them what the glitch is and get them to open it up. Because right now I'm calling in through Gmail.
Oh, well, that's cool.
Yeah. Yeah, and I end up getting all my phone calls for the radio show and for the tea party through Gmail, and it actually hooks up through my cell phone, so I can actually answer it on my cell phone too. So yeah. Now, Al, I have bought equipment for myself, and this is going to be a professional question because I bought a small mixer board. I got myself it hooks up for two mics, not more than that. I've got a nice mic with a stand and everything else, but I got a friend of mine that's going to be hooking it up. When you used it to call into the studio, what did you use? Did you Skype or what phone service did you use?
No. We went through a regular phone line with something called a blue box. It's like a modem sort of thing where we had one on either end and connected on a conditioned phone line so that we had really connection. My remote station connected to the radio station, and then that went into the radio station's, equipment, and it was just as if I was there.
All right, because I know Dr. Jones uses the same, because I told him what equipment I bought, and Dr. Jones has a fantastic show, great quality sound on his, and he's got the same equipment, so he said he uses Skype, so I'm hoping that once I do this, I'll have a good quality sounding show.
Yeah, actually,
breaking up.
Oh man,
Thomas, I think you need to reboot your computer real soon. I think
yeah.
It's taking up all the RAM on your computer, and you got to run a cleaner on it too.
Yeah,
clean up your memory.
How much memory do you have on that computer, Thomas?
This is a rebuilt computer, so not much.
Whatever you have in your board, max it out. RAM is so cheap right now. It's the cheapest upgrade you could ever do.
Actually, I think I'm gonna be getting me a new computer when I get my college refund for school, which
This is my last 8-week term, so I'll be graduating in May.
Oh, what are you graduating with?
Business, of course. Business degree.
Okay. All right.
Now,
well,
I
would probably advise you to go ahead and get a computer that'll probably run a 64-bit OS and have at least throw at least 8 gigs of DDR3 memory on it.
Okay. 8 gigs, okay.
8 gigs of DDR3. That will solve your RAM problem.
Okay.
That'll solve your RAM problem. And I use Tweak Now. It's a free software, so you can go out here. It's got registry cleaners and optimizers and all kinds of stuff. So once you go ahead and do that, we can go ahead and talk about it up and tweaking that.
Okay. Guys,
tweak
is that really
now?
Tweak Now?
Tweak Now. You can go to the website. It's called tweaknow.com. TweakNow.com.
Tweak Now.
Yeah, because I use a lot of AVG, malware, SpyBot. I can't stand McAfee. I cannot stand Norton. They just mess up your computer. I normally run a cleaner at least every couple of days.
I've had Norton for years, and I've never had a problem. I can't stand McAfee. McAfee just gets into everything.
Right.
It's obnoxious. Now, when Norton first came out, and I'm talking about late 70s, 80s, I used Norton all the time. But depending upon the equipment, if you're using an HP or if you go into a Dell, it ends up interfering with certain programs, especially if you're using an older program that you're bringing in that you bought. Say, for example, it was Windows 98, you're still using it. It really messes things up.
Right.
Oh, my goodness.
But I got to tell you.
I would never
I gotta tell you something.
Apple.
Good.
I mean,
but I got to tell you, Al, yeah. When I first started learning computer programming and everything else, I learned it on punch cards.
On punch cards?
So, I'm dating myself.
Whoa. Time out for a minute.
Annie, did you say punch cards?
Yeah, do not fold, spindle, or mutilate.
Oh,
remember
I know those. Hey, back in college, when I was in college, I was in computer. I was learning Cobol. It's like, have you ever tried to go out here? This is before you had decompiling programs, so you had to figure out the lines by hand.
Yes.
And if you had
and you had a little template. You had little plastic template.
And if you had a small program, which is like 1,000 lines, and you miss a period, that the program will never run.
Yeah.
Oh,
right.
Wow.
Annie, I can top that. The first program I wrote, not only was it on punch cards, which is the IBM 5081 card.
Yeah.
It was in AutoCoder. Have you ever heard of AutoCoder?
No.
Yes.
What was that?
AutoCoder was the language. It was a language that was really just an advance from a previous language called SPS, and it was before COBOL. COBOL, when I first heard of COBOL coming out, it was like, wow, that's cool. And then
they came out with Pascal.
Yes.
Pascal. What was the other one?
Fortran.
Oh, there's a lot of them. Yeah, there are quite a few. PL1. But I...
Computer geeks were so happy when they did the USS Enterprise.
Oh, wow.
They draw the picture. Yeah, I did something really cool. I drew the Enterprise. Duh, like just about everyone else has done that.
Hey,
I'm going to tell you, I was back in my day, most people would tell you I was the best COBOL programmer in the United States. I could do things nobody else could do, and I could do them faster than 10 people, and that's how I made my business. Was I originally started out as I was a programmer getting paid a salary for companies, and I realized that I was outperforming everybody else 10 to 1, and I said, how can I make more money? And the companies wouldn't pay me more money because I didn't have much experience, and even if I had a lot of experience, they wouldn't have paid me that much more. So I quit my job and became a contract programmer, and I could work for 5 companies at the same time and do a full-time job for all 5 of them outperform everybody in all five of those companies, get paid the equivalent of, you know, what their people would get paid, and I'd be making five times as much money working the same hours.
Wow.
Because I was that much faster than everybody. People used to think it was magic or something. So what I did
the anointing.
What I did was I formulated how I do this, and it was because of the methods I developed for myself, and I started building them up, and I built a library of tools to support those methods, and then I finally got to the point where I said, I can take this and make it into a software product that writes the programs by itself. And you know who Applied Data Research is, ADR?
Yeah,
I've heard
of
them.
Definitely.
Okay, ADR was in the process of buying the company that I was working for as a consultant at one point. And what I did is I, you know, went out and I became a consultant on my own. And then I went to work for this company because they were starting up a consulting division, and I could be like the head of it, I thought. That didn't work out. But Applied Data Research was going to buy our company, which is called Datacom. And I talked to the ADR people, and I said, look, I have the plans for this software product, and what it will do is it will automate computer programming. And they said, no, we're not interested. We think 4GLs are going to be the answer. And so I quit my job right then and there and started up my company and started developing that product. I sold it to over 100 companies, including giant companies, Fortune 500-sized companies, and I did consulting for these companies, and I would, like they would have a problem, a system they needed to develop, and nobody was able to do it, and they'd spent $40 million with Price Waterhouse, and they were unable to do it, and I would go in and use my product and develop the system in 90 days and turn it over. So, you know, of course, that made me a big hero temporarily. Maybe hate me long-term because their people couldn't do it. But, you know, that was what I did. I was there. Plenty of people would have told you that I was the best COBOL programmer in the country.
Well, you know what that says, Al? It kind of gives credence to that little obscure scriptures that a lot of Christians they ignore, and it says this, that God gives us abilities to create wealth. Not only that, but our giftings will make a way for us, and your giftings have made a way for you, and that is phenomenal. Now, I have basic knowledge of an understanding of computers, but I couldn't program a computer to save my life. Having said all that, I have a question for you. In all the programming that you wrote, do you write programs for security for computers as well, or is that a whole other area of expertise?
Well, security always, you know, has to be included in pretty much every program that you write if it's going to do anything important, because, you know, you don't want the whatever it is, the data, to be, revealed to the wrong people.
Right.
So everything I've done, I mean, now I don't write COBOL programs anymore, but my website, I developed my website, and I've also developed lots of other websites for other things I've done, and the database, I mean, I write PHP, so on my website, if you go to subscribe, which I hope you all do, that puts you in our database, that's just PHP programs that I wrote that put up a form and take the information and update a SQL database.
So, wow.
I still like to do programming. To me, it's fun. It's like working a puzzle. The problem is I'm getting busy with the campaign, and I can't spend time on it, and there are things I would like to do, and I just don't have time to go sit down and devote myself to it.
Well, you know what I found? I don't do programming after I graduated college. I walked away from it. If you don't stay up on it, and I mean weekly, you can fall so far behind because there's always something new.
Oh, yeah.
Absolutely, coming up. I mean, I am not a neophyte, but, you know, I can do some basic HTML coding and stuff. If you go to the Buford Tea Party website, I built that. I added in the extra HTML codes, you know, to put up little players and stuff in there. You know, and at the time I built the website, a lot of the plugins were not available. So it was a matter of doing the research to find out the codes for it. But I'm telling you, if you're not on it every single week, you just fall so far behind. So now I just rely on everyone else doing the programming. And let's just hope you don't give me a little virus in the computer, you know?
Yeah.
Hey, listen, gentlemen, I really do have to run. I am so far behind because I got to still finish my notes for tomorrow. I've got to review my video of Dr. Sobel. And I do have a lot of other things to do. So it has been such a pleasure. Thomas, feel free to give
ma'am.
Them my contact information. And, you know, call me, both of you gentlemen, and we will work a show up together, okay?
All right. Good.
Well, it's
Thomas,
a pleasure.
Good.
And have
Thomas, you have an email address, haven't you? I don't know if we've ever sent an email back and forth.
Actually, I'm subscribing to your website as we speak here.
Oh, okay.
And I've already sent you an email out with my link.
Okay.
All right, then just if you
also
can just forward that to me, and then we'll work from there.
Also, go subscribe, both of you, all of you, go subscribe, because that's I have to rely on that to keep track of people. It's just, you know, gets out of hand. I've got, 900 people in there now.
All right, when I get a second, because like I said, I am so far behind. I am so swamped.
Okay. It was really nice meeting you.
It is a pleasure. Have a great evening, you gentlemen.
All right. See you, Annie.
Okay.
Thomas, take care of my son.
All right. So, man, submit it to your database. There you go.
There you go.
And I'm going to contribute a little something when I get my money from school.
Okay, Thomas, don't
yes,
give
sir.
Me more than $15,000 because that's the limit.
Okay. No.
So.
Okay. Don't give me more.
I don't want to have not more than 50. Well, that's if you have a wife. If you only have a wife, it's $7,500.
Okay.
So. Anyway, I just want to, you know, warn you. If you give me too much, I'll have to send it back to you.
Well, darn, I hate it when that happens. I'm excited and stunned at the same time because, you know, with the whole radio show thing, and I see where God is taking us because God is in us. Because honestly, I put off doing a radio show for years, and it actually took. I was actually going through a period of depression, and I was talking to an old church friend who I used to go to church with. Her husband, and her entire family. Her dad actually is my spiritual father in the faith, and she was like, "You know what, Thomas? If you're not happy with where you're at in life, why don't you find your niche?" And I said, "Well, you know, I'm happy teaching the Word of God and all that stuff because I'm a licensed minister and all that stuff." And she's like, "Well, you ever thought of doing a radio show?" And she was like, "You need to go on Blog Talk Radio." And this was this last year? Sometime last year. But so I signed up when I got the money in June, and the rest they say is history. And I've I don't have no sponsors like a lot of the other shows, so sometimes I have to let my show go. But you know, but steadily it's grown popular just because my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and two, I've been blessed to get phenomenal guests and just good people, and I'm excited. So my question to you, Al, is and I know you have to think about it, what could I do or give or whatever? Because if God knows, if I'm the kind of person that if I had the money, I would buy that equipment from you in a heartbeat. But you know, it's like I tell people all the time, and I'm not ashamed to say this, you know, if it wasn't for a foster cousin of mine, I would be in a drug infested environment, living with family. And you know, I'm not on welfare or anything like that, but I live on basically $75 a week. But I'm not out there selling dope. I'm not out there robbing and stealing or anything like that. And God has sustained me on that, and I do a little work to earn that. But my niche is this business, this network that God's put in my heart. And it's amazing that more and more, every time I'm turning around, I'm having, you know, I find more people who believe in what I'm doing and offer stuff like what you did. And I'm just going to be real and be accountable with you guys. I'm not used to people doing that kind of stuff for me. I grew up as a foster kid, so therefore, you know, I'm not used to that, and it makes me happy, but at the same time, I'm like, wow, Lord, your word really is real. You really do what you say. And so my question to you is, what can I do or earn or the use of the equipment, or what can I do to earn it? Because like Annie said, I would be more than willing to give you shares in the company, because it will be a privately held company. But it will be a corporation, but it will be a privately held company, not trading it on the New York Stock Exchange probably for 5 or 10 years. And if the economy goes crazy, I'm keeping it private, because I'm not going to get caught up in SEC trying to regulate a conservative media company out of existence, and that's what they would try to do. Everybody knows it. They don't like us, so, you know. Anyway, so what can I do to earn it? What can I do? That's my question to you.
You know, I don't know. I hadn't really thought about it before. I guess, you know, if we did something like that, well, number one, I wouldn't want to send all of it to you, because if I'm going to do it, I have to have, you know, a microphone and something
right
here.
Right, exactly.
However, I don't have to have a mixing board here, because I can connect the microphone right into the microphone port on a computer.
Right.
I don't know. Let's be in contact. It's too difficult for me to switch gears and think about
okay
that.
Yeah.
You know, accurately. You know, on the spur of the moment. But you know, we know that the opportunity is there. And it will be interesting if something comes out of it. If you are, you know, if you're going to, you know, start this media activity up, by the way, I would tell you, I would never want to be a public company. You just, you know, if you've ever looked into Sarbanes-Oxley, you just, you know, it's a nightmare. You don't want to
right
be a public company.
Right,
you know,
exactly.
I don't care how big it ever gets. You just, you know, get big without going public. You can find other ways.
Right. And you know what? I'm actually going to that actually was my whole thinking behind incorporating as a privately held company, because what I want to do, I also, the people that's going to be working for me as well, I want them included in, you know, having corporate shares and ownership in, you know, in my company, and I'm actually incorporating that as part of the package. So,
yeah, well,
you
let
know
me, wait, let me, well, talk to me about that, because I've got decades of business experience, and
mm-hmm
I will tell you this, you don't want to do that. It sounds good, however, let me tell you why. If, let's suppose you owned a company and you own 99% and you gave 1% to your best employee, Mm-hmm. That person now is a minority shareholder. Now, let's say you buy yourself a company car. They are going to be able to say you are taking advantage of your position as a majority shareholder, giving yourself benefits, and they don't get those benefits, so they want a company car. So you don't want to do that. You want to, if you and I, or you and I and a few other people, you know, start out owning the business, then you keep the ownership among those people. If you want to give something to employees, you give them money. You can give them profit sharing. You can take a percentage of the profits, put it into a pool, and divide it up among them, and write them a check every month, every quarter, every year, whatever. But don't give them stock, because what you don't want is a lot of people owning a little percent of your company, because they will have disproportionate influence over that company, because they can go to court and say you took advantage of them because of your – you can outvote them. So you took advantage of them, and you're getting benefits out of it, and they're not getting equivalent benefits. You see what I'm saying?
I understand exactly. That makes a lot of sense, and I never knew that. So instead of giving them ownership, I can give them profit sharing instead.
Yeah, that's right.
So
you can have a program where you say, I'll take 10% of the profits and put it into a pool, and then at the end of the year, you know, I'll divide it up as Christmas bonuses based upon, you know, whatever, some criteria, or whatever you feel like. And you can do that, but if you give them ownership in the company, you have a disproportionate obligation to those people, and you don't want that. It's hard enough. You obviously are not married, right?
Nope.
Okay, well, maybe someday you'll be married. You can only afford to have one wife. You can't have 10 wives and all of them having claims on you, and when you get, you know, partners and especially minority shareholders in your business, it's like they're your wife. And they say, well, you know, he gets this and that and the other, and, you know, I should get something too. Maybe I shouldn't get a car. I should get a motor scooter at least, you know, for my percentage.
Right.
And you just stay away from that, because you just want to keep the ownership only among people that you know are not going to give you grief. And,
right.
You know, somebody that's a good employee, let me tell you, my biggest disappointments in life have been with the people I did the most for. Employees who were down and out, and I hired them and then helped them to make a lot of money. And then what do? They go and bid against me on projects. They become my competition.
Oh,
while
wow.
I'm working for them, while I'm paying them. So, you know, it's okay if you've got people working for you and you want to reward them, give them money, but don't have any lasting connection to them, because you don't know, you know, people will, you know, you think that they're wonderful one year, and the next year it's like, get them away from me.
Right. And that makes a whole lot of sense. So rather than giving them ownership, give them profit sharing. But I do want to have a good benefits program for my employees, though. I do want to do that.
Yeah, and that's fine. You can do that, but always take a look at things from the perspective of what enduring obligation are you creating for yourself. And if all you're doing is giving them money, you give them the money and it seems like, oh, that's the worst thing you do is give them money. I could have given them stock. But when you give them stock, you're tied to them forever, and that'll cost you lots more money. If you give them money, it's done. You know, you gave them the money, it's done. So it's the cheapest thing to do is just give them money.
Oh, that makes a lot of sense, my friend. That makes a whole lot of sense.
Well, if we work together on anything, I'll tell you lots more stuff like that, because a lot of times it's because of mistakes that I made or almost made, or that friends of mine made. And, you know, it's not that I'm smarter than you. It's after you've gotten beaten up a few times, you
right.
recognize where the punches are coming from.
Well, and you have experience too. You have the experience as well.
Yeah.
Because see, my biggest thing though, just working on my just getting my business plan down and stuff. Because my business plan is really straightforward. It's really straightforward, and.
Yeah.
And the biggest thing that I have to do at this point now, and I don't know how I'm going to do it with you know, based on what you just told me, that like the initial phase for build out for the first part of my network costs between $10,000 and $15,000, which I do not have, and so I've just been kind of. You know, I have a phenomenal person to do the work, but I've been, you know, trying to run ways away that I could raise that capital initially, and based on what I was going to do to raise that, I was going to do small investment blocks of $100, which would get people a certain number of shares.
I wouldn't do that because you're going to have, come up with something else. To get $15,000 and give away pieces of the company, you know, for $100 investments, you're going to have to live with those people forever. And,
right.
They're going to be second guessing you and say, well, you know, I invested $100 and I don't think you're running this right. I don't like the way you're doing this or that, or, you know, it's, you don't want that.
So, and
everybody is an expert on everything, especially if they invested $100.
Right. And that, and so therein lies the crutch of the problem, because I know, like, seeking out venture capitalist firm, and I'm actually very peculiar in our particular in this initial phase, because I want conservative investors. I know that may sound crazy, but, you know, I don't want individuals tied to George Soros's and the Michael Moore's and those type of individuals, because, like you said, if they know that it's a conservative company, they'll try to exert their undue influence, and I don't have time for that. This is a company for conservatives, so I prefer to have conservatives. So is it illegal for me to discriminate against those who I want to invest in my company? Is there a law against that?
Well, it depends. If you were a public company, then you couldn't do it. However, if you're a small company with fewer than 35, I think is the number, investors, then you can limit it to anybody that you want. One of the things that you would want to do is, preferably, what you'd want to do is not have any investors who are not a millionaire or what's called an accredited investor. There's if you're familiar with the term accredited investor, there is an affidavit you can ask them to fill out that says essentially that they are a sophisticated investor and they know what they're doing.
Right.
And that they have a certain amount of assets. If they do, then your obligation to them is much less than if you don't get them to sign that, because they can't just say, I didn't know what I was doing and blah, blah. You know, they're signed a paper that says they're sophisticated. They know what they're doing.
Right.
And this is not their life savings that they're investing.
Okay.
So, you can come up with ways to try to raise money that don't involve giving away stock One of the ways is maybe having preferred stock. But another thing is you don't form a C corporation initially. What you do is form maybe a limited partnership.
Okay.
And you start out as a limited partnership, and then they make an investment of some amount of money, and they are limited partners, but you have the partnership written so that you can buy them out by paying them back their entire investment plus a certain amount of interest at any time.
Okay.
So you could say like plus 10% annual interest. So if they put in $100, you can turn around and pay them back $110 at any time,
right,
unless it's been more than a year, and you bought them out, which that means that you don't have to be stuck with them if
right.
they will agree with, if they'll agree with that. But that makes it less attractive to them because they're not locked in. You can buy them out. But
right.
you're giving them a return on their money, and it's commonly done. So
right.
that way you don't have a permanent connection to these people, because
right.
you want to be careful who you get permanent connections to.
Right.
Because, you know, it's like I said, someday maybe you'll have one wife, and that's all you need. Well, you just need one. You know?
Right.
You don't need all these other people that are just like another wife, whether they're male or female, they're just like another wife.
Right. Well, let me ask you a two-part question, and I know that you are going to that with the campaign you're probably going to be very busy, obviously. But two-part question. Obviously, as you know, I'm a business major, graduated in May with my business degree, even though I'll be finished in March because I'm taking 8-week terms or 8-week courses, and I just have to take my stats class. But because obviously I don't know everything about this type, the raising the money aspect of it. Would you be interested in being like kind of what like a business mentor to me, possibly?
Yeah, I would, especially if I was involved with it, I definitely would want to do that, of course.
I'd greatly appreciate that. And then, two, and I don't know how you'd personally feel about this, but, when I'm at the point, hopefully, because I'm going to sit down and I'm going to really start working on the business plan within the next few days, actually, and get it hammered out, because it'll only really take me 2 days. But when I'm at that point, could you show me or possibly point me in the right direction of, you know, the right people to approach from both a conservative point of view and investors? Because, like I said, I wouldn't even begin to know where to go. And from one thing that I've learned about venture capitalists and stuff like that, they can be sharks, and they can be basically ruthless. And I'm not interested in just having someone to invest in a company just to be investing. I want to find people who want to invest in a company because they actually believe in the conservative cause. I don't know if those people exist, but I want to find them. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So... And because, you know, I'm definitely, I don't know everything about anything. Well, I don't know anything about anything, but I'm learning, and I learn quick. And I'm just ready to get this, network up and going. And like I said, the initial phase is to raise the $15,000 so that I can get Danny started on the first part of the network.
Who is Danny, and what are they doing?
Danny is a web designer, Danny Dyer. She has a show on BTR, and
it's gonna cost $15,000 to design a website?
Well, because of the technology that goes into it, like the BTR type of webs, the technology which allows us to call into the show and be able to run, you know, run the interaction through the clips and all that stuff on the computer. And it's I couldn't even begin to explain it to you, but it's crazy technology. And the thing with BTR, they grew so big so fast that they still have a lot of bugs in their system. But Danny, she knows about it, and that's just the first phase of it. That's not the entire apparatus of the network, because eventually, when the entire structure is built out completely, it's going to probably be anywhere from 100,000 to probably $1 million, because it's going to hold up to 1,000 radio hosts on top of streaming Christian contemporary music 24 hours when the show isn't playing. So it is very technically advanced. So that's
why. Why can't you do this on Blog Talk Radio?
Well, part of the reason why I wanted to go away from Blog Talk Radio is because there are they have a very large group of hackers who troll conservative shows. They hack into the shows. They shut down conservative shows with their hacking. And they don't have enough people to fight these trolls, as we call them, off. And not to mention, they have some, like, if you're at a certain level under premium price, which the $40 level, you don't get as much tension as you would from someone who's at the highest level, which is the enterprise, which begins at $2,500 and up. And also, they are extremely left-leaning organization, and I don't want to give my money to them. I want something that's strictly conservative, where I'll be able to.
So what you want is to be able to have your own computer, that there is a URL that people go to, so they can go to your shows.
Yes, it'll actually be an entire network. We'll have corporate sponsors and, you know, sponsorships and all that stuff, the whole shebang, just like BTR. So, yeah, basically.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Yeah, I would have to look at it and see what I think. See what you're writing a business plan.
That's the fun task, but you know, I've done it before, so you know. Anyway, my friend, we're down to 4 minutes left in the archives of recording. Then they're gonna kick us off automatically. But
okay.
It was a phenomenal show, and I will give you a call again, my friend.
Definitely, let's stay in touch and let's talk further. There's a lot of interesting possibilities.
Yes, sir. I'm most definitely looking forward to talking to you. I'll probably call you again at some point this week. So.
Sure. Anytime. My cell number. Call me anytime.
All right, Al. You have a blessed night, my friend.
Thank you. You too.
All right. Bye bye. You have been listening to Plots and Plans for Cafe Media Group here on Blog Talk Radio. So, you all have a good night.